Indeed, Heavenly Father, oh, worthy is the Lamb, and how unworthy am I for who you are and all you are and what you did for me when you went to the cross. How unworthy am I. But I'm so thankful, Jesus. I'm thankful that you knew me before the foundation of the world, as you did all of your children. You knew every mistake we would make. You knew every sin we would commit of any kind, whatever, you knew. And yet you loved us. And you loved us enough to become flesh and dwell among us. And then as a sacrifice for sin, go to the cross and become your own sacrifice for my sin. I had nothing to offer you for my sin. Nothing. I had nothing to offer you for my sin. Nor did any of us who have been born again. We had nothing to offer you for our sin. But you, Jesus, Son of God, God in the flesh, you came to earth, took upon yourself a human body, became your own sacrifice for my sin and the sins of all who would believe. And for that we're eternally grateful. Oh, Jesus, let us day by day by day praise you, please you, worship you, adore you, and serve you. And Holy Spirit of God, we ask you today to anoint us today to do that and to be that for the Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I've entitled today's message, The Purpose of the Trials, because I'm talking to people today who are going through circumstances and situations that you really don't understand. And you think, what's the purpose behind all of this? What could possibly be the purpose behind all of this? For that, we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. And so I want you to get your Bible, if you can do so. Get your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. We'll take perhaps a second look at those scriptures in a moment, because I want them to really interact with you. I want you to understand the fullness of what we're talking about. You have to understand that life is full of trials. It is full of those things that vex, those things that disappoint, those things that discourage. But there's a purpose behind the trials. Trials reveal both our strengths and our weaknesses, do they not? Yes, they do. Trials reveal both our strengths and our weaknesses. And strength that at times surprises us. We are surprised at times to find out that we have the inner strength that we have. But by the same token, the same thing happens with our weaknesses. Sometimes our weaknesses also surprise us. They do the same thing as the strength. Have to understand that each of us were born with a sin nature, all except Jesus. Of course, Adam and Eve were created without a sin nature, but they sinned. And their posterity from then till now was born with a sin nature, with exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. He, the Son of God, God's sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe and receive, did not have a sin nature. But each one of us came into the family of God. Now listen to me carefully. I can save you a lot of grief, not I, but the Holy Spirit can save you a lot of grief if you will receive this message. Understand what I'm about to say to you. Each of us were born with a sin nature. Again, all except Christ Jesus. Each of us came into the family of God when we were born again. Each of us came into the family of God with what we call besetting sins that constantly cause problems. Now, the Apostle Paul addressed this problem in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Did you catch that? Let us, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is or what are the besetting sins in the life? Have you identified the besetting sin or the besetting sins in your life? Please understand what I'm about to say to you. Many of us, yes, we're born again. Yes, indeed, we've been to Christ. We confess we're sinners. By a simple childlike faith, we ask Christ Jesus into our heart. We've been born again, and we are new creations. We have been adopted into the family of God. We're the children of God. And we've been, as Jesus said, you must be born again. We have been born again. But we came into the kingdom of God with satanic strongholds in the life. And I fear that much of the church does not understand that. I fear that much of the church is living in denial. But we came into the kingdom of God with satanic strongholds in the life. The Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, yes, that applies to putting down strongholds in the church, putting down strongholds in the nation, but putting down strongholds in our own lives. Did you hear me? It also includes the putting down of strongholds in our own lives. Now, you must remember this. Paul is writing to Christians. Then there is the sins of the fathers that we have to deal with. The sins of the fathers, the generational sins in the bloodline. We all came out of the womb with a sin nature. And, of course, we know from the Scriptures that we come into the existence, if you will, many times with the remnants or with the carryover of the sins in the bloodline in our own being. Ignoring these biblical truths does not diminish their reality. Did you hear what I just got through saying? To ignore these biblical truths I'm talking about today does not diminish their reality. Then there are the testings and the trials that originate with Satan. Every day of the world, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tried. You are not going to come through life as a child of God without the testings, without the trials. And these testings and trials originate with Satan, but God permits. God permits the testings. God permits the trials. And sometimes we don't understand that. We don't understand why God permits certain testings and certain trials. God permits, we don't understand. Job We don't understand this expression of spiritual conflict. Job was a living human being just like us. And when Satan came against him with God's permission, this was a contest between God and Satan that none of us really can appreciate or really fully understand. But we know this. We know that Satan received permission from God to attack Job. And in that attack, there was a loss of his property. Job was a wealthy man. Wealthy man. But there was a loss of his property in this attack of Satan upon him. Then there was the loss of his family, his sons, his daughters, in one single day. In one single day, he lost his family. That didn't keep Job from walking in faith, trusting God, believing God. So Satan said to God, "You let me have a free hand on his health. He'll curse you to your face." And God said, "He's in your hands. Do what you will, but you can't kill him. But you can do everything short of killing him." Folks, do you hear what I'm saying? This thing going on between Satan and God is something we don't understand. But Satan has destroyed his family. He has destroyed his property. And now he is seeking permission to destroy his health. And he receives that permission. We don't understand these things, but we just know it's reality because the Word of God says it's here. Then you've got Peter's testing. Peter, we better understand. We better understand the testing of Peter more so than we do that of Job. Pride. Peter was eat up with pride. Peter was eat up with self-confidence. And that had to be dealt with in Peter, in me, in you. I had traces of this. Traces. I had more than traces in it. And many of you did too. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But we must remember this. Peter, in all of his testing of his self-confidence, when God dealt with his self-confidence and all of that that he had to deal with in Peter, yet Peter was the first to declare Jesus to be the Messiah. In Matthew 8:27, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? My disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, You are the Christ. You are the Christ." Peter was the first among the disciples to declare that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, if you will. He was also the first among the disciples to deny Jesus. On the night that Jesus was arrested, he was under pressure. Peter was under pressure. And he's warming himself by the devil's campfire outside the building where they are trying Jesus, and the pressure's on because somebody recognized him and said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" Fear gripped his heart, and he denied. Jesus had told Peter, "You'll deny me three times before the cock crows." That's exactly what happened. It's amazing what we do under pressure, isn't it? It's amazing what we say under pressure. Amazing what we give vent to under pressure. Amazing the things that we think and that we process under pressure. I wonder how much of that is in the church today. Peter denied Jesus under pressure. He was under pressure. He denied Jesus. And I say once again, I wonder how much of that is in the church today. I wonder how many have or are denying Christ as Savior, as Messiah, as personal Lord and Savior because of pressure. Pressure in the family, pressure in the workplace. And then there was Paul the Apostle. We have a lot of respect for Paul the Apostle, but Paul had a thorn in the flesh, remember? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul said, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Three times, Paul went to Jesus with this physical affliction in the flesh, asking him to deliver him. But no, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Remember, these men were all rightly related to God. Job was rightly related to God. Peter was rightly related to God. Paul was rightly related to God. Yet they suffered. And there is a doctrine in the church today, in some expressions of the kingdom of God, that says, if you're sick, if you have disease, if you're suffering, then you must have sinned. There must be sin in your life. No, these men were rightly related to God, yet they suffered. Suffering is, many times, part of the process of sanctification. Did you catch that? Suffering, many times, is a part of sanctification. And you have to remember this. Sanctification, my friend, is a lifelong process. As long as you are in this human body and you are born again, you're a child of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. You are a believer priest. You will be coming through the process of sanctification. So we look back on so much that we regret. That's what sanctification does for us. In sanctification, and there are about five different levels and stages of sanctification. And I keep telling you, don't give up on yourself, because God's not going to give up on you. And God permits the process of sanctification. The process of sanctification is a part of his plan for your life. What is the plan for your life? He wants to get you like Jesus. He wants you, me, he wants us to become increasingly more like Jesus day after day after day, hour after hour. And sometimes we get a little relief. Sometimes he gives us a little short period of rest in which we're not coming through such a hard process of sanctification. Because let's face it, let's be honest with ourselves and with God. Sometimes the process of sanctification is not enjoyable. When we have to come to grips with things in our life, practices, habits, speech, thought process, things that are unchristlike, that do not belong in the life of a believer priest, and yet the only way that we can get rid of those things is come to grips with those things, recognize their existence in our lives, take them before God in prayer, confessing them as sin, and then comes the battle. Then we have to stand against that thing in our life. We have to recognize it is in our life, it is unchristlike in our life, and when it is manifested in our life, either in our thought life, our speech, our actions, our attitudes, our reactions, it is not Christ-like. And so as we come through this lifelong process of sanctification, we look back on so much of the life that we regret. I'm talking to people today, just like myself. I look back across my life, and there's so much that I regret. Yes, I walked down the aisle at 7 or 8 years of age, and to the best of my childlike ability, I was going to give myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was going to be born again. Well, he understood my heart, but I didn't understand what life was going to come. I didn't understand the ups and downs of life. I didn't understand temptation. I didn't understand the testing. I didn't understand spiritual warfare. And I fear that so many in the body of Christ today do not yet understand spiritual warfare. And day after day after day, you're involved in spiritual warfare. Satan wants to discourage you. He wants to bring you to the point that you'll throw up your hands and say, well, I can't do it. I can't do this. I can't live this. I'll just give it up. I'll just lapse back, and I'll just get through life as best I can. And when you do that, if you're not careful, at that point in time, you develop a mindset of carnality. Carnality. And you become a carnal Christian. All of us, me, you, Peter never lived a day after the resurrection of Christ, I dare say, and he preached that tremendous sermon at Pentecost when 3,000 souls got saved, I will promise you that day after day after day in the quietness of his spirit, Peter hated the fact that he denied Christ three times. I dare say he never forgot that. I dare say that to the day Peter died and went to glory, he recalled that denial of Christ. And you and I, no matter how long we live, we will look back on things in our lives, times in our lives, periods of our life, and we will say to God, oh, I would to God that had never been a part of my life. How many of us can say that today? How many of us, let's be honest with each other. Let's be honest with each other and with God. How many of us can say today, I would to God that I had never, ever, ever done some of the things that I did. I would to God that I had never embraced some of the things that I did. Some of the ungodly, unholy practices, thought processes. I would to God that I had never embraced those things. But we did. We did. How many of us can look back across our lives and say, I would to God I had never been a part of that situation. I had never been a part of that set of circumstances. I would to God that I had never become involved in that situation. I would to God that I had never taken that stand. I would to God that I had never. But we did. We did. Did it ever occur to you that God let you go, and I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. Yes, with my childlike heart, at 7, 8, 9 years of age, I wanted to receive Jesus as my Savior, not because I understood Christianity. I didn't understand heaven and sanctification in the family of God. I didn't understand believer priests. I didn't understand soldiers of the cross. I didn't understand any of that. But I heard a leather-lunged preacher preaching on hell and heaven, and I didn't want to go to hell, and I did want to go to heaven, so I wanted to get saved. I didn't want to go to hell. Well, you know, in my childlikeness, God understood. You see, you have to understand that before the foundation of the world, God understood, God knew who would and who would not be willing to receive him. God knew before the foundation of the world who among humanity would come before his throne and saying, Father, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I am sinning. I am a sinner, and I want to be born again. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want my sins to be forgotten. I want to be adopted into your family. I want to be a child of God. I want to be a believer priest. God knew, because he's never learned anything new. He's omniscient. So many of us, we look back across our lives, and there's so much in our lives that we wish had never been a part of our lives. And for some, it's a failed marriage. And for some, it's two or three failed marriages. Others, it's circumstances and situations that you were involved in that you would to God you had not been involved in. And for some of you, it's practices. Practices that we won't even discuss because some of them are so abominable. But you have been involved. Many of you have been involved in practices. You look back on now and you say, how in the name of heaven did I ever become involved in that set of practices? Why did I ever become involved in that expression of life? Why did I ever embrace that expression of life? Well, God knew before the foundation of the world who would and who would not, who was going to develop what, who was going to embrace what. He knew that and saved us in spite of that. Loved us and saved us. And for some of us, He had to wait some time for us to come to that recognition that we were sinners and receive Christ. Others of us came to Christ at an early age, but we really were not ready. We didn't understand. We didn't comprehend. And quite frankly, we sat through Sunday school. We sat through Sunday and Wednesday night and Sunday morning messages, but we never really understood the battle. We never understood the sins of the fathers. We didn't understand the sins of the fathers being visited to the third and fourth generation. We didn't understand any of that. And we had to live it out. And praise God for His mercy, His grace, His love, His patience, and His understanding. How many of us today, yes, we're born again. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. But still today, how many of us can look back across our life and say, I would to God that I had never been there. I would to God that I had never been a part of that. I would to God that I had never done that. We did what we did. We did what we did. And yes, many of us were born again when we did it. We had received Christ, but we're coming through the process of sanctification. I'm talking to some people today, you are ashamed of some of the things that you did even after you received Christ as your Savior. But what you did not understand was that you came into the kingdom of God and the family of God as a spiritual infant, and you have to be discipled. You have to come through different levels, about five different levels of spiritual growth. The problem is that so many in the body of Christ never come beyond the, if you will, the child stage or the intermediate stage. We recognize that the mercy of God was still prevalent in that which was part of our lives. We didn't deserve His mercy. We did not deserve His mercy. But yet, even when we were doing what we were doing, going where we were going, saying what we were saying, and being a part of what we were being a part of, God's mercy prevailed. He didn't kill us. He could have taken us out at any time. God could have taken us out at any time. But, and you have to understand this, my friend, His patience, His forbearance does not mean His approval. Just because He put up with what we were doing, what we were saying, what we were thinking, that does not mean that He approved of it. But what we are saying is that God knew before the foundation of the world who would and who would not be willing to be saved and saved us. He brought us to that point in time when we understood, we recognized, I am sinning. I am a sinner. I am sinning. Now, I received Christ, as best I understand my heart, at about 8, 9 years of age. But I wasn't ready for life. As an adult, as a teenager, I wasn't ready for life. I wasn't equipped for life. I knew you weren't supposed to lie, cheat, and steal, but I wasn't ready for the sins of the fathers and the bloodline. I wasn't ready for the ancestral sins and the weaknesses. I wasn't ready for all the stuff that Satan was going to throw at me. I didn't even understand the sins of the fathers. I didn't understand the sins to the third and fourth generation. I did not understand that. And many of us came into the kingdom of God. Yes, we were adopted into the family of God. We were born again, made a child of God. But there was the remnants. We were set free, but we were no longer captives of Satan. But we brought remnants of the old sin nature. Now, we have a new nature. Don't misunderstand me. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus, but the leftovers, the remnants that you brought into the life that must be dealt with. Yes, you're saved. You're born again. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, you have received the Spirit of God. Yes, you are adopted into the family of God. But now you've got to live it out. You've got to come to grips. It's called sanctification, folks. Sanctification is a process that begins at the time you were born again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want one single soul to die and go to hell. And Christ went to the cross so that not one single soul would have to die and go to hell, but to avoid going to hell, each and every single soul must acknowledge they're a sinner, receive Christ as their Savior, believe he's the Messiah, believe he's God's sacrifice for sin, and receive Christ Jesus into the heart. Understand this. Once again, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yet, he could have taken us out at any time. He could have taken us out of the next heartbeat any time. He could have caused or permitted any number of circumstances in our lives at any time. He could have. He would have been justified in doing anything he chose to do. He's God. He is God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. He's the Lord God Almighty. He would be justified because we came out of the womb with a sin nature. And we expressed that sin nature in everything we were, said, and did for any number of years. And God would have been fully justified had he looked at our heart and said, that's the last beat. Quit. Stop, heart. And let us die and go to hell. He'd have been justified in doing that. But in it all and through it all, God knew. God knew that day would come when we would submit and surrender. Glory be to God, hallelujah, for his omnipotence. God knew. God knew the very day. God knew the time that we would come to that point in time in our lives when we'd say, I'm a sinner. I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I want to be a child of God. God loves me because God loves the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And there are people listening to this broadcast today that want to say to God, I am a whosoever. I am a whosoever. And the word says that you loved whosoever, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm a whosoever, and I want to be saved. God, with all of our exposure and all of our experiences, he could take all of that. You see, he let us come through levels of life. Now, he listened to me carefully, because I'm fixing to give you a life-changing message. God in his mercy, God in his grace, God in his love, let us come through different stages of life that were contrary to his character and contrary to his word and contrary to his will, but he was going to use all that later in our life once we came to him. You have to understand this, Paul the Apostle. God could have called, he could have shown up in Paul's life anytime he wanted to. Why did he let Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul the Apostle, persecute the church? Why did he let Paul stand there holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen? God had a plan for his life, but he was not going to activate that plan until he decided to execute that plan. And on the road to Damascus is when God decided to execute that plan, and he did. And Paul was born again. Lord, what would you have me to do? You see, God permits some of us. Listen to me carefully. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God permits and permitted some of us to come through levels of growth out of a sin-cursed, sin-darkened lifestyle and a sin-darkened, sinful world. He allowed us to come through levels of growth. We had to come through the process of sanctification. We had to battle against the sins of the fathers that were in the bloodline. And some of you are there today. Some of you are battling sins you don't understand. You're up against temptations and strongholds in your life that you don't understand that were there waiting for you when you came out of the womb with your sin nature and the sins of the fathers, the Word of God says. He will visit the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, but you have to understand that. Now, some have difficulty in identifying with others. You do. There are those I'm just talking to today. You have difficulty identifying with others. And for some, it's because of your experience and your exposure to life. Some of you have difficulty identifying with others because of your experience and your exposure to life. Yet, you can identify with some that others cannot identify with. Folks, I hope you're hearing the truth in this. I hope you're getting this. I'm talking to some of you. You look back on your life and you hate everything you did, everything you said, and everything you was. Why did God permit it? Why did God permit Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, to do what he did as long as he did before God arrested him on the road to Damascus? Listen to Paul's heart. Paul had a heart for those who didn't know Christ. Paul had a heart for the kingdom of God. Paul was so thrilled and so thankful that God had saved his soul, brought him out of the darkness of Satan and satanic deception into the glorious light of the gospel. Paul was so pleased, so thankful, so joyful that God had done that in his life. But he would not have had all of that had he come to Christ, say, at 8 or 10 years of age and never come through what he came through. I'm not putting anything down. I'm just saying, God is God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He knows the end from the beginning. And he permitted some of us to come through what we came through because he intended to use some of us in ways that he could not use others. And then he can use others in ways he cannot use us. Many of us can identify with some that would have difficulty identifying with others. We know that. You see, I can identify with some of you who are struggling. I struggled. I came through my own processes of struggling. And I can identify with you. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Take the 12. There was a 12, including Judas, the betrayer. Judas had every chance that Peter had. He had every chance that John had. And yet he was the betrayer. He betrayed Christ. But God gave him the same opportunity he gave them. Jesus chose him as a disciple, made him an apostle, gave him every opportunity he gave Peter, James, John, the rest of them. He blew it. He had his own agenda. He had his own scheme in mind. And then there was, when we go back once again to Paul, Paul the persecutor of the church. Paul was in the process of actively persecuting the church when Christ saved his soul, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. I'm talking to some of you today that need to understand, yes, you will go to your grave hating the fact that you were what you were. You will go to your grave remembering things that you did and said and places you went and things that you were, that you would to God you had never been there, done that, said that, went there. But you did. It's part of your past. It's part of your life. But when you came to Christ, friend, he knew all that. He knew all that was going to be in your life before the foundation of the world. And he knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew that time was going to come in your life when you would get tired of doing what you were doing. You become convicted of what you were doing. You couldn't find any happiness there. You couldn't find any joy there. You couldn't find any peace there. And you tried everything the world had to offer. You tried everything Satan had to offer, but you couldn't find the peace, nor the joy. And you finally came to Christ. But look at the track record behind you. But God knew about the track record. God knew the track record was going to be there when he sent his son Jesus to the cross. Jesus went to the cross knowing what my track record was going to be like, what your track record was going to be like, and yet he went to the cross and embraced all the sins that we were committed and brought those sins to himself, and he who knew no sin became sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God. The Word assures us that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. We have trouble with that, don't we? That's what the Word of God says, though. The Word of God says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He understands your temptations. He understands every temptation you've ever suffered. He understands every temptation you ever gave into it. The Word of God tells us that he understands our temptations. The Word of God tells us he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Bob, you're saying to me that Jesus was tempted sensually. He was tempted with all the same identical temptation that I suffer? No, I'm not saying that to you. God says that to you in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you realize you've never had a temptation that Jesus didn't suffer? Every temptation that you've ever faced, Jesus faced that same temptation, because the Word of God tells us, and the Word of God cannot lie, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We came into the kingdom of God with unresolved inward conflict. Please hear me, child of God, who are struggling with sanctification, struggling in your walk. We all, each and every one of us, came into the kingdom of God with unresolved inward conflicts. Billy Graham did that. Peter did that. The greatest evangelist who ever lived did that. Paul the Apostle did that. We all came in to the kingdom of God with strongholds of sin in our lives, the ancestral sins to be dealt with. And some came into the kingdom of God with more than others. Some came in with less than others. But we all came in carrying baggage. This is so important for you to understand, that you came into the kingdom of God, if you have been born again, you came into the kingdom of God with a whole host of sinful baggage, some more so than others, a host of issues that had to be faced in your process of sanctification. And some of you are there today. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Some of us, a host of issues that have to be faced in the process of sanctification. And understand this, child of God. Sanctification is a process. It's a lifelong process. And it begins the day you come to Christ. The day you were born again, that is when the process of sanctification began. And you have to understand this. There are unresolved issues in your life when you came to Christ. It may have been a simple thing. Well, it's simple to you. It's not simple to God. Prejudice, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, envy, jealousy. It's all in the Bible, folks. It's all right there in the Word of God. Paul talks about it in Corinthians. He talks about it in Romans. It's all right there. Folks, we have to understand that we came into the family of God. We came into the kingdom of God out of the family of Satan. And yes, glory be to God, we were born again, accepted by God, adopted into the family of God, but we brought a load of baggage with us. And that, my friend, is the whole idea behind sanctification. Sanctification is a process, a lifelong process, by which you become increasingly, bit by bit, more like Jesus Christ as you come through different stages of spiritual growth. And God's not going to give up on you. But don't become stalemated. Don't stalemate and say, well, I've come this far, I'm good to go. No, no, no. Until the day you go to glory, you should be increasingly more sanctified, more like Christ, becoming increasingly, I should say, more like Christ Jesus every day of your life. Attitudes, reactions, responses, thought processes, words, all of that is involved in actions, attitudes, everything. And hear me clearly now. ignoring them does not conquer them. You can ignore them, but that doesn't conquer them. But by facing them, by admitting this is in my life, this should not be in my life, by facing them, we can, through Christ Jesus and through Christ alone. Identification with the religious movement won't do it. Being a church member won't do it. Being a member of a religious system will not do it. Being baptized will not do it. Being Christian will not do it. None of that will do it. No, you must be born again. You have to become a new creation. You have to be indwelt by the power that created the universe. You have to be indwelt by the power of God, Jehovah God, through the Holy Spirit. Ignoring them does not conquer them. Trying to ignore that weakness, that sin is in your life, does not conquer it, but by facing them. If we'll just be honest and open with God and say, Lord, I got a problem here. I have a tendency to lie. I have a problem with alcohol. I have a problem with sensuality. I have a problem with sexual sins. I have a problem with this. I have a problem with that. Just, he knows it anyway. He knows it. Why not gut out? Why not gut out and say, I have a problem here. I'm confessing and admitting I have a problem here. Ancestral sins in my bloodline, whatever it may be. I've given ground. I've committed the same sins as my fathers. I've walked the same path they did in my sin nature. And now that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, I want to be day by day sanctified. I want to be constantly day by day becoming more Christ-like in all I am, all I say, all I do, all I think. So therefore, I'm coming to you. I'm acknowledging and admitting what I am, and I'm asking you for help. And folks, trust me, I know. At times, the battle is prolonged. You don't get victory the first time you pray a thing many times. At times you do. At times you get victory the first time you pray it. But not often. If it's a stronghold in the life, you may battle that thing for weeks, for months. And then, hear me carefully now, it may subside for a while. The tempter may back off for a while. And then when you least expect it, he may reignite that temptation in the life. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about right now. For a while, you thought you had victory. That really didn't bother you that much. You didn't give much thought to it. And then one day you realize, that thing is still in my life. Satan reignited it. And there it is again. It flared up again. Well, until you get victory over it, it will continue to flare up in your life. So you need to make up your mind, I will deal with this issue or issues. And sometimes it's a matter of taking one or two at a time. But you deal with them, you acknowledge they're there, you recognize they're there, you confess them as sin, and you continually take it before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you consistently, constantly rebuke the spirit, the unclean spirit, the demon that is energizing that thing in your life. Yes, you do that. You take your authority in your position in Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, and in not in your name, not in your power, not in your authority, in the name of Jesus Christ, you come against everything out of hell that's coming against you, and you take your position of authority in Jesus Christ, and you call it what it is. Spirit of adultery, spirit of profanity, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, pornography, whatever it may be, gossip, slander, whatever it may be, take it before the throne of God. We look back at the strongholds that have been destroyed in our lives, and we thank God for the victories. We thank God for the victories, and we thank you, Jesus Christ, for your intervention. We thank you, Jesus, that when you went to the cross, you understood the battle we were going to have. But in going to the cross, Jesus, taking our sins upon yourself, dying on that cross, resurrected from the dead, you conquered everything hell had to offer. And you overcame everything that's coming against us. And Jesus, we thank you for that. We praise you, Father God. Oh, glory be to God, Father. Take this message, I pray, and burn this truth into the hearts of those who have heard it, and let them today determine, I will be free. Jesus came to set the captives free. Make up your mind right now, today, I will be free. Sometimes the battle will be prolonged. Sometimes it'll be a very short battle. But you make up your mind right now, I will be free.
Well, Hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And I want to close the broadcast out in a moment with a word of prayer. But in order to prepare your heart to pray, let's listen to this, shall we?
Been a lot of places, and I've seen losses, but there have been times I felt so all alone. But in those lonely hours, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was his own.
Sing it.
Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God.
Thank God for the mountain. Thank God for the valley. I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. You see, if I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve it. Never know what faith in his word.
I don't have to remind you that we have a problem down here. We have a problem in the nations of the world because we have problems in the church. We have problems in the bride of Christ. We have lukewarmness. We have those, Father God, who have turned their back on the truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ. And we have in many instances placed in office those who are the agents of Satan to affect and influence the affairs of the nation, to pass laws, to enact judicial acts, we in many respects have failed. But I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, to stir the hearts of your people nationwide, of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every denomination. I'm asking you to stir the hearts of your people to intercessory prayer, to confess the sins of our nations, each nation of the world, and confess the failure of the church to be who she ought to be the bride of Christ, to be faithful to you, Heavenly Father, to be faithful to you, Lord Jesus, to be faithful to the kingdom of God. So, Father, we're asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit, burning out the dross, increasing, encouraging, strengthening, refining, refurbishing, and advancing the kingdom of God in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation and the nations of the world. And Father, if you'll do that, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, thanks for joining us today on Challenge, and until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.